You're listening to a podcast from Toronto Celebration Church in Toronto, Ontario. It's our hope through the Word of God that you're built up in faith and drawn closer to our Savior and Healer, Jesus Christ. As you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray the Holy Spirit will use this message powerfully in your life.
Well, are we ready to receive the Word here this morning? How many are grateful that despite all the, you know, all the uncertainty in the world, we can put our eyes on Jesus and have confidence in Him? Amen? Amen. All right. My message this morning is God has supply for every demand. God's supply for every demand. And the Scriptures are abundantly clear that God wants us to be supplied for a life of victory, a life of overcoming challenges and meeting the demands of life. The Scriptures are clear. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It speaks of being abundantly supplied for every demand of life. The Scripture says that God makes all grace abound towards us that we might have a sufficiency for every good work, abundant supply. And then He said, and I will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. And when he talks about needs and supply, of course, that can mean finances, but it's much more than finances. How many know you can have money, but no joy, money and no health, money and no relationships? So how many know there's a lot more to supply than just money? Amen? But God supplies all our needs. Now, consider with me for a moment the opposite of supply. I've said God supplies for every demand of life. Consider the opposite of supply. It's demand. Demand. Say demand. And how many know in life, life is full of supply and demand? We see that in the economy around us. When demand for a certain item, when demand for food is higher than supply, what happens? Inflation, prices go up, which results in pain and suffering for people, right? So when demand is greater than supply, it results in pain, it results in suffering. Are we together? Now, it's the same in life. In life, when the demands that we're faced with, and they come in many shapes and sizes, how many know that? Demands aren't bad per se. We have demands in relationship, financial demands. We have demands at work, demands in, how many know? Life is full of demands. When you wake up in the morning, you brush your teeth, there's a demand or else you'll get cavity. How many know? We've got responsibilities in life. Nothing wrong with demands, but when the demands of life are greater than the supply of strength or wisdom or creativity or power, whatever. When the demands of life, the responsibilities of life are greater than the supply of strength that we have, what happens? It becomes a problem. That's where fear and stress and anxiety set in, because I don't have what it needs to meet, or we at least perceive, I don't have what it takes to meet all the demands of life. In other words, the demand is seemingly greater than the supply. Are you following me? So we have two options when that happens. Number one, we could decrease the demand, decrease the responsibilities of life, but I don't see in Scripture necessarily that that's God's way, because God has called us to take dominion, to multiply, to do great exploits, and that means big responsibility, amen? So on the other hand, we could have decreased demand, which I don't think is God's way, or we can have an increase of supply. And I propose today that that's God's way. What if, in the middle of all those demands that almost seem too insurmountable, what if the supply of strength was great enough to meet that demand? And not just to meet it, but to succeed at it. Amen? What if the supply of wisdom that we had in our life was great enough to solve those problems that just seemed to keep befuddling us? What if our capacity was greater? And I propose today that that's God's way of increasing our capacity to handle more and more demand, more and more responsibility, that we can be fruitful and multiply, that we can take dominion, that we can increase and multiply and do great exploits. How many are with me together on this? And I think that God's Spirit within you says a yes and amen. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. So I propose that Jesus has supply for every need. Paul said, I can do all things. That means I can meet every demand that comes at me in life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So my message today is a good news message that God supplies for every, has supply for every demand. And each one of us are facing demands in life. You know the demands that you're facing. But I propose that through Scripture, and I'll show it today, that God has a supply, an overabundant supply for that demand. Jesus became for us wisdom, sanctification, righteousness. In other words, He became the supply that we needed, and He supplies every need that we face. God's supply for every demand. God supplies for every demand. Say it with me. Say, God supplies for every demand. Say it again. Say, God supplies for every demand. I want us to be conscious of that this morning, and as we leave this place, this consciousness of His supply to be increased. The main promise of the new covenant. The very main promise of the new covenant, the foundational promise, as prophesied by Ezekiel, God said, I will give you a new heart. I'll put my spirit within you, but it started with God saying, I will give you. In other words, I will supply for you what you need. And it starts with a new heart. He gives us that which we need. And the benefit is, out of the heart flow all the issues of life. So if the heart gets right, we can handle the issues of life, the demands of life. And this promise, the first main clause of the new covenant is God saying, I will give, I will supply. And after we receive Christ, then we are to continue living out of that supply. Romans 5:17, go ahead and put it up. It says, those who are receiving, now it's going to talk about what God's supplying. Are you ready for this? Anybody ready for this? You're reading the scripture. I know it's up there. Those who are receiving God's supply, His overflowing grace, His unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness. In other words, I'm receiving every good gift that God has for me. What's going to happen to us who are standing? We're going to reign as kings in life through Jesus Christ. In other words, as I'm receiving what He is supplying, it causes me to reign as king. You know, when you reign as king, that means that the temptations that face you in your life, they don't reign, you reign. Yeah? When we reign in life, the doubts, the fears, the insecure, they don't reign, we reign. Joy reigns, peace reigns, victory reigns. Are you following me? How? Through receiving His supply, by grace, free, unmerited favor. Our part is the receiving part, and receiving happens by simply believing and trusting. God, I trust that You are supplying my needs in the face of this demand. Are you facing a demand today? Of course you are. We all are. Multiple demands on many fronts, right? God, I trust that You are enough for my demands. I'm trusting You, and I'm receiving that supply, and the result is we reign in life. I reign over that health challenge. I reign over that relationship issue. I reign in life through receiving His supply. And our part is to set our minds on these things. Set your mind on things above His supply. And as I'm conscious of this supply in the face of the challenge, remember I said there's two options. We can decrease the demands and the responsibilities, and I don't think that's God's way, because God wants us to increase, multiply, expand, or we can increase the supply. And our part is to be conscious of that supply in the face of the demands that we face. God, I thank You, You're my righteousness. Yes, I had this temptation, but You are my righteousness, and I stand in that righteousness today. Amen? I start to reign in life over that temptation. Are you with me today, church? Amen? Say, God supplies for every demand. See, that was the problem with the Old Covenant. You know, the problem with the Old Covenant was demand without supply. Are you following me? The Old Covenant had demand, but it did not have the supply. It didn't have the strength or the spirit. It didn't give us the new heart. It didn't supply what we needed to meet the demand. That was the problem. That's why God found fault with the Old Covenant. Nothing wrong with the law. But the problem was we didn't have what it take to meet the demands. This was the problem. Remember, in the natural, when demand is greater than supply, what happens? Pain, suffering. And in our lives, the law was given to show us our weakness, our failure, to bring us to the end of ourselves, because it didn't supply what we needed to bring us into a place of victory. It didn't give us what we needed. This was the problem. It was why God found fault with the demands of the law. There's nothing wrong with the demands. The problem was with us. We didn't have what it takes. And that's what Paul said in Romans 8:3. He said, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. It speaks of our own ability, our self-sufficiency to be able to meet the demand. We couldn't do it. This was the fault of the law. It didn't. It was trying to work through our abilities. But we had none. And we have none today. But it says, God did it. How many like that last part? But God did. God, in other words, God supplied. Say, God supply for every demand. This is the good news of the gospel. And so people say, is there demand under grace? Well, of course there is. I just said, God wants us to multiply, take dominion, to do great exploits. So, of course, there are demands under grace. But under grace, God always supplies what we need, in overabundance, by the way, to meet that demand. Are you following me? Of course God asks us to do things. We had people. We had the lovely team up here inviting people to get involved serving the Lord today. That could add a responsibility in your life. You understand what I'm saying? But understand, whenever God asks us to do anything in the new covenant, He first supplies what we need to do that job or to meet that responsibility. He first supplies. And you can play that out. You know, again, when you have a demand in life, if you have enough to meet that demand, it's easy. For example, if you have $1 million in the bank, somebody get excited. How many could use $1 million in the bank? Nobody. I see one in the back there. All right. You're like, no, it's too far gone for me. But how many know, if you have $1 million in the bank, and then Brother Alex brings you a bill for $1,000, you'd be like, no problem, Alex. I can pay you that $1,000. I got $1 million in the bank account. I got an overabundance of provision. I can meet that $1,000 bill. You know what I'm saying? Now, of course, if you have $2 in your bank account and Alex comes with that $1,000 bill, your panic level is going to, high, because you don't have the supply to meet that demand. That's the problem with the law. It asks a lot of us, but we didn't have what it took. We were weak in the flesh. It caused anxiety, panic, and it, with the purpose, again, was to drive us to the place of supply, Jesus Christ. Amen? And in Him today, but it's in Him today, we as believers, we are to live. And so take some of the demands. For example, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Good command. It's good to love God. Amen? How many know it's good to love God? I want people here at church that love God. Amen? Are passionate for Him. They're zealous in spirit. But that's only possible if we first are conscious of His love for us. We love Him because He first loved us. The supply must come first. And that's practically in daily life. When we, the practical aspects of daily life, we're going to continue to walk in a relationship with God, loving Him, being passionate towards Him to the degree that we are receiving His love towards us. Does that make sense? And the more I'm living conscious and an awareness of His love and His unconditional love towards me, the greater my ability to respond with passionate love towards Him. Our part is to live in a conscious awareness of His love. That's why we put communion, for example, front and center every Sunday, because it says, "In this is love, that He, this is love manifest, that He became the propitiation for our sin." In other words, the more I see Jesus in His finished work, the more I see His love, and the more I understand His love, the more passion brews in my heart, and I respond with love and adoration and worship to Him. Amen. Our part, well, let's do this. If we're going to give Him a good praise, let's give Him a big shout here today. Amen. In other words, I wake up in the morning, I got all these things to do today. You know, a good thing to do is just by starting saying, Jesus, I thank you. I don't even know the demands that I'm going to meet today. But Jesus, I thank you that you're with me, that you are my wisdom, that you are my provision, you are my supply, you're my source. Amen? It's as simple as that. Supply oriented. Having a mind set on things above, that God, you are supplying. Versus wake up in the morning and I see the laundry list of things that I need to do. Listen, we got to do those things. I'm for more responsibility. How many understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying shirk responsibility. I'm saying you're built for more. But I'm saying it's got to do handle successfully without cracking and burning out. We've got to be supply oriented. I'm receiving from you. And in that, I know I can handle even more. Amen? Come on, give them a big shout. That's worth a... We could just end right there. Take another demand of Scripture. You know, Paul talks about it often, living in victory over sin. That could be a demand, you could say. Live in victory over sin. But again, I propose, and I'll show it from Scripture, that this is only possible through Christ Jesus' supply in our life. Romans 6:14, the Scripture says, "For sin shall no longer exert dominion over you." In other words, you're going to live in victory over sin. How? "Since now you are not under law," that's the demands as slaves, "but under grace, as subjects of God's favor and mercy." In other words, you've been brought out of that old system into a new system where there is an abundance of supply that you can live in victory over sin. Before, and the weakness of the law was, it relied on your ability, your flesh, your strength. And none of us had enough, have enough. But in God's grace, His grace is more than enough so that you and I can no longer live under dominion, under sin. It was just making sense. There is supply for that. Amen. Not the demand that sets us over, although the demand is perfect. It's the supply. Amen. Say, God supplies for every demand. Amen. And so God's heart is to supply everything we need in life that we might live this life of victory. God's heart is grace. That's why the Scripture says, "It is good that you and my heart is established by grace." That means that our heart is established, that no matter what I face in life, God has a supply for that need. My heart is established in that. My heart is established that, yes, because of Jesus' finished work, God's heart will never change. He's not going to wake up tomorrow and say, "Oh, there's no more supply for you." No, there is always a supply. And my heart is established in that. When I get the bad report about a child, my heart is established in grace. There's supply. If I need wisdom, there's supply for that. If I need courage, there's supply for that. If there's something else I need, there's supply for that. I may not understand or receive yet, but I know there's supply for that because Jesus guaranteed it, and I'm in a covenant that is irreversible, sealed by the blood of Jesus. Amen? My heart is established. And the more we allow our hearts to be established with this understanding, the more we reign in life. And Paul took this to an extreme. Paul used all kinds of illustrations to illustrate how we enjoy this supply. In Romans chapter 7, and often preachers don't go there because it gets often confusing, and I'm going to make it simple. I hope to make it simple here today. Say, it's going to be simple. Say it with me, say, it'll be simple. But Romans chapter 7, Paul illustrates this in terms of a marriage. Now don't, if you've had a bad experience in marriage, just keep looking forward and just look to the text. Are we on the same page? All right? I understand, you know, we're not. But in Romans 7, Paul talks about this aspect of living supply-oriented, receiving God's victory to put us over in life in terms of a marriage relationship. So let's read it together. Verse 1. He says, "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives?" Okay? So now verse 4. I'm going to break it down after I read verse 4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ." Why? "That you might be married to another." That you might be married to another. "To him who was raised from the dead." Why? "That we might or should bear fruit to God." So the context here is, how do I bear fruit to God? You following me? How do I bear fruit to God? How do I meet the demands of life, overcome? How do I do great exploits? Bear fruit to God. This is what he's talking about. And he's talking about in terms of a marriage relationship. And he's using law and grace. Now understand for a moment, and you can leave verse 4 up just for a moment there. Understand, the Hebrew people were married. I'm not going to go too deep on this, but just follow with me. The Hebrew people were married to the covenant of law at Mount Sinai. They, in a sense, they came into a marriage covenant at Mount Sinai when the Hebrew people were at Mount Sinai and God descended in a cloud upon that mountain. They were joined in a covenant of, as Paul puts it here, marriage to the law. That's why that Hebrew people still today at their wedding ceremonies will have what they call a huppah. It's like an archway where they'll be married under. It's symbolic of what happened at Mount Sinai. Now, so what Paul's saying here in Romans 7 is that the Hebrew people, they can't just leave the old covenant. They were married to the old covenant. They can't just leave that covenant because somebody legally must die for the other party to be free. Are you following me? I know it's a lot for a Sunday morning, but are you, nudge your neighbor and say, just a few more minutes, all right? Just a few more minutes of this illustration. Then it's going to, but how many know? So somebody had to die. Now, the law is perfect and holy, and Mr. Law, if you will, in the marriage vernacular, he's not about to die. Are you following me? So the only party that could die would be the bride, which was the Hebrew people. They were the only ones, and if you want to put ourselves, just for today's sake, we'll put ourselves in their shoes, we are the ones who would have to die. Are you following me? To be free from that covenant. So what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 is that Jesus came first to provide for you the death that you needed so that you could be free from that marriage covenant. Are you following me? Romans chapter 6, Paul had spent a whole chapter saying, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, who have been baptized into his death? So in Christ we died, which means we are free from that covenant and we're free to marry another. I'm going to get to that in a moment. In fact, you got it in verse 4, who will we be married to? But why was it important that we be freed from that original marriage to Mr. Law? Why? Because, play this out in the natural now, illustration-wise, imagine yourself being married to a spouse who had no flaw. You say, well, that's pretty good. I want a perfect spouse. Yeah, well, consider what you wish for before you get your perfect spouse, especially when the perfect spouse is unwilling to lift a finger to help you do any of your responsibilities. Because that was the law, right? The law didn't give any help. God wasn't even in the equation other than the demand to do. But there was no spirit, there was no help, there was no grace. God didn't help. So imagine for a moment, now if you're not married, you're just going to have to imagine it for a moment. But all the married people understand what I'm talking about here, right? Imagine if you were married to a perfect spouse, but that perfect spouse didn't do a thing to help you. And to make matters worse, any little glitch or any little failure, any little wrinkle, any little burnt toast, anything you forgot, forgetfulness, how many know? You came under guilt and they condemned you. They made you feel guilty, rotten. I mean, this is considered spousal abuse in today's world. Are you following me? But that was the case. The law was perfect and holy in every way. The Hebrew people married to the law. He didn't do a thing to help them. The law didn't provide the spirit, didn't give a new heart, nothing but just the demand. And when they didn't fulfill even the smallest jot or tittle of that law, condemnation. No wonder they couldn't come to a place of victory. Amen? So Jesus came, and through his death, he supplied, number one, our death. But he did it not just to leave us in that, but to marry us in the place of Mr. Law. So now we become, through Christ, married to Mr. Grace. Breathe a deep sigh of relief for a moment. Whew. See, Mr. Grace is also perfect in every way. He is holy. He is without flaw, without blemish. We're talking about Jesus, right? But unlike Mr. Law, Mr. Grace, Jesus, he is willing to help you where you have a weakness. He's willing to imagine a spouse like that, right, Megan? I mean, she's praying right now she could get a spouse like that's my I'm her husband, by the way, so don't think I'm not picking on her husband. I am, but it's me I'm picking on. You understand what I'm saying, right? Don't worry, I would never throw any of you men under the bus, only myself, of course, but anyhow, I do my best. Right, Megan? Okay, she says yes. But I'm not perfect, of course. Anyhow, what am I? Whoa, off track. All right. But imagine this. Your new husband, Jesus, he became your death. He set you free. But now he married you himself. He married you and he supplied. You know, you have a weakness. He helps you. You say, what if I don't always live up to his expectations? Well, good news for that, too. He doesn't, no condemnation or guilt in him. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation in Christ. Amazing. And what's the point? The point was so that we might bear fruit to God. In other words, God understood our makeup, that we would have to have this supply of grace in order for us to bear fruit unto Him. We would have to understand that we are married not to Mr. Law, but to Mr. Grace, who is supplying our needs, who's helping us. And if we stumble or fall, we have an advocate with the Father in our husband, Jesus Christ. I mean, this is... What's our part? To live conscious of this. Those who are receiving the abundance of grace, be conscious and aware of it. Live aware of that. What about, oh, Nathan, I stumbled this week. I had a failure. Then get back up and recognize you're the righteousness of God in Christ and go forward with Him. Amen. Don't wallow in condemnation and guilt. Yeah. We don't want to stay stuck in that. That's the whole point of why we're preaching it. We're not saying it's good to live a lifestyle of sin. The whole point is you're married to another so you can get out of that mire, the pit, the slime. Get up and go move forward. Amen. See, our enemy is called the accuser. Our enemy, Satan, his very name, Satan, means accuser. And he plays on that old husband, Mr. Law, and how he operated. One more verse. Are you ready for it? Romans 7:6 is tied in together with this accuser and this accusatory voice in terms of a relationship of marriage. Are you ready? But now we we are discharged from the law. In other words, that marriage, you're discharged. Say, I'm discharged. And don't blame me for the language. This is Paul in the scriptures. And terminated all intercourse with it. As I said, it was Paul writing, not mine, but it's the scripture. Having died to what restrained us and held us captive. Those demands met by guilt and condemnation held us captive. They restrained us so that we could not serve properly. But now we serve. Put it up there. So now we serve. Say we serve. Not under obedience to the old code of written regulations, but under obedience to the promptings of the Spirit in newness of life. So it says a few things here. First of all, it says we have terminated all intercourse with Mr. Law. Remember, who died in that relationship? We died. Jesus died, but on our behalf, we died. Mr. Law is still alive. So Mr. Law, you know, imagine your old husband. Don't imagine too far here. But imagine your old husband came knocking on your door trying to impose demands upon you. Man, you got to slam that door on his face. Sorry, man, we're getting all the bad rap here. But anyhow, you can play it. This is Paul. I'm just talking Paul's way, right? Are you following me? But imagine if you had an old husband who is abusive and demanding and condemning, and he tried to come back at you. Now, you got to know how to close the door. And that's what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. Mr. Law is still alive. And he's got a sidekick called the accuser. Satan, by the way, Satan means accuser. He's got a sidekick who tries to come with all the guilt and condemnation and shame and junk because he knows that that's what's going to hold you bondage and keep you captive. Because the moment you catch a revelation that Christ Jesus, your new husband, is supplying everything that you need in the middle of every challenge and every demand, the moment the accuser knows, the moment you can grasp hold of that and believe it and live conscious of that, you are going to begin to reign in life. And you're going to begin to expand the kingdom of God, multiply. Come on. We got a new husband. Stop accepting that condemnation and guilt. That's why Romans 8, the very next chapter, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Amen? So how does this work practically? Well, here you go. Let me describe the cycle of defeat here for a moment. So the temptation comes. How many have ever been faced by a temptation? Cycle of defeat. Under the old way of living, married to Mr. Law, this is how it works. The temptation comes. After that comes confidence in the flesh. Because under the law, all we had was confidence in the flesh. Are you following me? That was what Paul said, right? The weakness of the law was that the inability of the flesh to meet the demand. Self-reliance. Right? You following me? The temptation comes. I put confidence in my flesh. I'm going to fulfill this demand. Then ultimately, eventually, sometimes if you're real strong, it could be a while, but otherwise sometimes it's quicker. Defeat comes. In other words, I give in to the temptation. And by the way, temptation, our minds sometimes go one way or the other. Temptation involves fear, pride, gossip, lust, all of those above, right? So temptation comes in many forms. Let's not pigeonhole temptation to just one area. But temptation comes, I put confidence in my flesh, I can do it. By the way, much religious teaching and effort is built around confidence in the flesh. You can do it. And I understand in Christ you can do it, but this is not including Christ. Defeat comes, and then after defeat comes guilt and condemnation. what a worm I am. How bad am I? I'm not worth anything. God could never use me. My best days, on and on and on. And then what happens is the cycle just continues. I put more confidence in the flesh. In other words, our new resolution, I'm going to do better. I can do this. And the cycle just keeps going and going and going. Say yuck, yuck. This is not God's way. How many are grateful that this is not God's way? Remember, Jesus married us so that we might bear fruit to God. This is not God's way. So the cycle of victory, let's put that up. Cycle of victory is a little bit more simple. It says temptation comes. Temptation comes to us all, by the way. Don't be shocked when temptation comes. Temptation comes to us all. We'll never be free from temptation. We can't expect that. Temptation comes. I put confidence in Christ. In other words, I yield to Christ in me. You are my righteousness. You are my supply. You are everything I need. I yield to Christ. Amen. Y2J. Amen. Say Y2J. I yield to Jesus. I put confidence in Christ. What's the result? Victory. You say, but what about if that doesn't happen? Then what do I do? Well, let's go to part B of cycle of victory. Temptation comes. I accidentally, and it can happen to all of us, I put confidence in the flesh. What do? Receive the gift of no condemnation. Right? I mean, the book of John, it says, if you stumble, you have an advocate. You know, he who believes in me doesn't sin, but if you sin, it says you have an advocate with the Father. In other words, it's possible. So if you sin, if you fall, it's a result of confidence in the flesh. Receive the gift of no condemnation and get back on the path to victory. Amen. That's why it's so important to be rooted and grounded and established in grace, that there is no condemnation in Him. Is there correction? We've taught whole messages on correction. Yes, but we're talking about condemnation. Condemnation says you're no good. Correction says you're somebody. Be that somebody. World of difference. Don't receive condemnation. Pathway to victory. Amen? Your new husband doesn't operate in condemnation and guilt. Amen. Shut the door on the old husband. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, shut the door. Don't accept that. You know, maybe you're here today and you've been accepting that condemnation and guilt. Maybe you've been stumbling and stumbling and stumbling. First of all, you don't have to stumble anymore. You can get on the path to victory. You are created for more. You are created to soar like an eagle. So receive your new husband. Amen. Get to know him better. Get to know him through the Gospels. Come to TICC. Learn more about him through the preaching of the gospel of God's grace. That's how we learn about Paul, about who Jesus, our new husband, is. And the more I become conscious of his ways of victory, the more we reign in life. Amen? How many are excited by this morning? Give Jesus a big shout of thanks. Amen. We are talking about Jesus' supply chain of victory. Amen. We learned a lot about supply chains in the pandemic. They all got stopped, right, Brother Dado? You know a lot about that. The supply chains at the port. Well, Jesus has a supply chain of victory. And his supply chain of victory is through our marriage to him. It's through the covenant of grace. It's through continually receiving that through a consciousness and an awareness morning, noon, and night that I am loved by him, that his grace is ever abounding towards me. And I have been brought into this new covenant to serve in newness of spirit and to bear much fruit to God. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. And by the way, I could have preached a whole message on this last point, but I'm done preaching here, but we're going to receive two miracles this morning before I'm done. But his supply isn't just ordinary supply, it's super abounding overflow of supply. In other words, like that illustration, the $1,000 bill, when you got $1 million in the bank, God's supply is always greater than any demand I face. Amen? And we've spent time talking about temptation, but you could play that out in any area of need in life. You say, I'm lacking joy. There's an overabundance of joy. Don't put confidence in the flesh. Put confidence in Christ in you. Amen? Christ, rivers of living water. That's Christ in you. And I guarantee you those rivers, they got joy in them. Amen? I need peace. There's peace in Christ. Peace like a river. Amen? That's not a song, I know, but my little girl, 4-year-old, she makes up songs. She was singing a song last night about Jesus, and then it went over into something about the bathroom. I mean, it's just all over the place. I won't go that way. I'm not a 4-year-old. I understand there, but there'll be peace like a river, right? I mean, amen. All right, I'm done singing. Why don't you give Jesus a big shout of praise? Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you. Just lift up your hands. Father, I thank you right now that you are causing our minds to become more conscious of your supply for every need that we face in life. Jesus, in a time in 2023, you know the era, the time, the place that we live with so much uncertainty, with so much demands in life, financial and health and family and relationships and society and the changes, demand, demand, demand. Father, I thank you today that you open up the eyes of our spiritual persons that we might see there is an overabundance of supply to meet every need that we face in life, whether it's physical, mentally, spiritual. Father, I thank you today. Help us, Holy Spirit, to live supply conscious of your grace abounding towards us and this free gift of right standing with you. May we morning, noon, and night live conscious of that awareness. And thank you for people who begin and continue to reign in life, reigning over sickness, reigning over debt, reigning over lack, reigning over depression and mental anxieties, reigning in life in Jesus' name. If you receive that, give Jesus a big shout. Amen. Two things we're going to pray for here this morning. Number one, I'm believing for miracles, and the greatest miracle of all, please no running around, is this. We've been talking about God's supply today, and most of my entire message has been centered around Jesus is our supply. He provides all our needs, but it comes through Jesus. And discovering and receiving his supply for life starts by receiving the greatest gift that Jesus gives, and that's new life in Christ Jesus, new life in himself. It's a new spiritual life. And this new spiritual life, it's more, you know, sometimes people relate religion or going to church as a list of, you know, priorities to enhance their life, to be a better citizen, to be a better person. And that's a byproduct. That's a fruit. That comes out of it. But at its core, it's receiving something from God. It's receiving new life in Christ Jesus. It's receiving a new heart. The way I would describe it, when that miracle in the heart happens, it's, you know, on the outside, you look the same. You still look like the same person, but on the inside, there's something changes when we receive new life in Christ, this new spiritual life. It's like where there was, you know, a heart that doesn't know Christ is filled with darkness. Where there was darkness in receiving new life, there becomes light. Where there was hatred, there becomes love. There's a transformation. There's a miracle. And the scripture says this, we receive this gift, we receive this miracle by believing or trusting on Jesus. The opposite of trusting on Jesus is trusting ourselves, my own ability to save myself, my own ability to solve matters. But no, I repent of that. I repent that I can save myself and I put my trust in you, Jesus. That's where it starts. And then the scripture says it's acknowledging. I acknowledge Jesus. I acknowledge him. And I confess that he is Lord and he is Savior. He is who he says he is. Amen. And then lastly, it's believing that he has forgiven me and that he loves me. And it's the act of receiving that. Heads bowed and eyes closed. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And it'll be my great privilege, my greatest privilege this morning to pray with you to receive new spiritual life. Don't remain under guilt and condemnation and shame. Receive the forgiveness of your sin today. Acknowledge and put your trust in him. Allow God to work that miracle in your heart today. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, all across this room, I just like to know who I'm praying with so that I can pray with you and believe God with you today. So all those who say, yes, Nathan, I want to be included when you pray, would you raise your hand right now so I know who I'm praying with? Just go ahead and raise your hand right now. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Keep praying, Celebration Church. Anybody else? Yes, I see that hand back there. Anybody else? Say, I'm ready to receive that today. Yes, yes. Beautiful. Another hand over there. Beautiful. Another hand. Yes, beautiful. Okay. Beautiful moment in every service. I love this. I love this. Can we stand together? Please, no moving around. Can we stand together right now? We're going to pray with you. Those of you who raised your hand, we're going to all pray with you right now. But particularly, Brother Dawit, let me have that here right now as well. particularly you who raised your hand. Can you just raise your hand one more time just so I can see who I'm praying with? I saw one over here. Just raise it up one more time over here. I saw a few over there and some over here and even one over here. All of those who raised your hand, we're praying with you. But Celebration Church, can we all pray together? Can we do that? Singers, musicians, you can come on up here while we pray. All right, let's everybody pray. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for coming in human flesh. For dying on my behalf, that I might have new life today. I put my trust in you, Jesus. I repent of trusting myself. I acknowledge, Jesus, that you are Lord and that you are Savior. And I receive forgiveness, your grace, and your love in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Can we give Jesus a big shout here this morning? Amen. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Here's my invitation to you. First, a couple of invitations before I pray for the second miracle here this morning. But my first invitation is, I have a team of wonderful friends here who will be here at the front of the auditorium when we dismiss. And they have a package here. It's in a blue bag like this, so you know who to come to. They have a blue bag. They'll have a blue bag in your hand right here at their hand right here at the front. Come and get one of these packages. It's a salvation package. We'd love to get to know you better. We'd love to be a partner with you in this new spiritual life. Becoming a follower of Christ is not at its core joining a church. But I do think in coming to church, we receive feeding, spiritual feeding. And I think feeding is important. And we grow through being fed. And so I invite you to, if you feel comfortable doing so, make this your spiritual home. Come every Sunday. Listen to teaching. Begin to exercise. You know, God has put his faith in you through Christ Jesus. You may not understand what I'm saying, but you will if you keep coming and listening to, you know, the teachings here. Exercise that faith. Begin to pray. Talk to God as a father. Get to know him. You know, Jesus said, I've come that you might have eternal life. And he described eternal life not as something that happens, you know, in millenniums to come, although that's part of it. No, it starts now. He said, this is eternal life that you might know God, an experiential knowledge of him. And so, you know, God has made this spiritual family, the Celebration Church. He's brought it and put it here to work with you, to be a family for you, to grow spiritually. And Celebration Church, is that okay that we do that for these people who put their faith in Christ Jesus today? Are you willing to be that for them? Amen? All right, can we give Jesus a big shout, a big welcome to the family? Amen. All right, one more miracle here today. And we believe that God is in the supernatural business of healing physical bodies. You know, we had a whole Sunday last week, healing rally, and we do that from time to time. But, you know, even if it's not particularly teaching on healing, and we didn't today, we believe that God confirms his words with signs, wonders, and miracles. And part of the salvation package is healing for our physical bodies. Amen, Brother Ivan? I know you've experienced that. And so we believe that, you know, through the word, not anything for this, you know, for any special, you know, anything special about myself, other than that I believe the word is so. And God sent his word and healed the sick. And so, you know, God's heart is supply, and God's heart for your physical body is supplying the health that you need. You think God wants you sick? No, he wants to supply the health that you need in your body. And so he comes with divine healing through his Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwelling in you, provides physical healing for our bodies. God's heart is to heal. You know, there was a man once who said to Jesus, Jesus, are you willing to heal me? And the scripture says that before Jesus said, I will, the scripture says, Jesus was moved with compassion. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It means you say, yeah, I have a pain in my body. Jesus' heart is moved with compassion towards you. That's why he heals. Not because you've proved yourself. Not because you're so great. He loves you. He's moved with compassion. That's why he heals. And if you're willing to receive that love-motivated gift of healing today, you can be healed. You can be set free. Amen? Just lift up your hands right now. Father, I thank you now that you made your will abundantly clear that you are not the author of sickness and disease. You are the author of health. Jesus, I thank you for your heart today that's moved with compassion by the ailments and sickness in this room right now. For individuals who are battling an illness, battling a bad diagnosis, for that brother in our church who's in hospital just from last night, Jesus, I thank you for your compassion today. I thank you that you are answering prayer because you love us today. Nothing more, but you love us, your children. And so, Father, we step into the authority that you've given to us in your name. And we speak healing. We speak health now in Jesus' name. For that brother who has that lump in the side of his throat, be healed now. Tumor, go in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you now for healing that person who's had a deterioration in their eyesight in Jesus' name. Recovery and this fullness of sight in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you now for that person who's had that debilitating lack of energy. I don't know what his diagnosis name is, but their energy is being zapped and it's going out of them. We speak a reversal of that in Jesus' name. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and I thank you for great strength today and empowerment by your Spirit, Father, in Jesus' name, Father. I thank you now. For that negative x-ray that showed there was a issue in the cartilage in your joint, new cartilage in Jesus' name. If you're new and you say, what language are you speaking? I'm talking in that heavenly language, a spiritual language. Father, I thank you now. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for great freedom, great liberty here today, Lord, because we are married to you, Jesus. I thank you for great freedom, great joy in the midst of great darkness in this world around us, Father. I thank you for people who are full of great light, spreading that light to everywhere we go, Father. Pause my prayer for a moment. Just look at me for a second. I'm going to finish my prayer in a moment. Recognize this. It's dark out there. There's war. There's bad economic news. There's all kinds of, in our society, all kinds of social value changes. And if our eyes aren't on Christ, we can become disillusioned. But we must recognize that the darker it gets in the world, the brighter our light becomes. Amen? Our eyes are on Him who is the light of the world. So let's finish our prayer with this. Father, I thank you right now for individuals who have their eyes on you, who are the light of the world. And Jesus, though the times might be dark, I thank you that you are getting brighter in us, that your revelation of Christ in us gets even brighter and stronger and stronger. I thank you, Father, for greater joy. I thank you for greater finances. I thank you for greater health. I thank you for a greater witness and testimony to all those around us that we are, that you are our Father, that you are living through us, and that we are more than conquerors through you who loved us today. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. I didn't plan on praying that, but I felt that strongly. You know, it's dark out there, but we are getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Amen. Amen.
For more information about Toronto Celebration Church, please visit our website at ticc.ca.